Aren't you thankful for the church? Man, I am telling you what. I'm grateful to have a place of refuge. I'm grateful that the Lord saw fit to pull me out of the fires and provided a way of escape. I'm thankful that he's done that for all of us. And man, where would we be without the church? Lost and perishing. And the Assembly of the Saints is an incredible thing. What an encouragement it's been this morning for me personally. Great messages so far. And just to know that we can come to a place and to be after the world out there is just all kinds of crazy. It's great to know that we have a place of refuge to go and that we can be encouraged by the scriptures and encouraged by one another to continue in this fight, to continue in this race that we find ourselves in. All right, so this morning I wanted to continue in a two-part message that I started last week in the message that I preached out of 1 Corinthians here in verses 1 through 3. We just want to continue in that. And first to work on a little bit of review from last week's message, if you missed it, that we've been called through the gospel, and that the gospel is the means by which God calls. And there's a lot of craziness and crazy perspectives on that, but Scripture's clear, we're called through the gospel. And I'm not going to spend too much time on review, but what we call upon the Lord by being obedient to the Gospels. And what we looked at is that God calls us, he calls everyone through the Gospels. And then we, in obedience to faith, respond to the Gospels. We are obedient to the Gospel. Now, when we are immersed upon Jesus Christ's name, that is how we actually make our call to the Lord. We looked at that. Scripture is clear. That is how we call upon the name of the Lord. That is how we make an appeal, is what we looked at, to God. We make an appeal to God for a clean conscience. And in case you missed that message or you're not familiar with these concepts, a couple of scriptures that you can look at is Acts chapter 22, 16 and 1 Peter 3:21. Both of those are excellent scriptures that shows where that call and where that appeal is made. In its totality, in its entirety, is in our immersion into Christ. And so, the other thing that we looked at, brethren, is that we are saints. We are called as saints. We are not sinners. The Holy Scriptures say that we have been set apart. We are holy ones. We are not sinners. Now, what we were once sinners, and make no mistake, there's no doubt about it, Scriptures are clear, we once were sinners. And that it is possible for the Christian to sin. And if we sin, we are faithful and need to confess our sins before the Lord, and then he, in turn, is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins. John writes these things, by the way, so that we may not sin. Okay? So you looked at the New Testament, and it calls Christians saints a lot more than it calls us Christians. Actually, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And it looks like what happened there is that there's the first church there in Antioch that had both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians together. Because the Christians, the Gentiles then first realized that they were allowed to become Christians. They were allowed to become part of the kingdom of God. And so there was a mixed body there. And now the outsiders couldn't just say that this is some offshoot of Judaism. Well, what were they going to call them? Followers of Christ, right? Christians. You know, this is a scriptural name. Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian in this name, let them glorify God. This is not a bad name. This is a good name. This followers of Christ, it's a great name. But the world sometimes uses it in a derogatory manner. And sometimes we can suffer for that. But the continual thrust through the New Testament is that we are saints. We are holy ones. We are set apart for God's purpose. And that's what it boils down to. And of course, In order to do that, in order to be that, we have to be clean. And so today I want to particularly work on this verse here in verse 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we're not going to look at every verse here. We don't have time for that. But I'll say this, the Corinthians had been given everything that they needed. They were given everything that they needed. They weren't lacking anything, brethren. We have something better than what they had. Okay? They had some spiritual gifts so they could function. They weren't lacking in anything. We have the completed Word of God, brethren. We have everything we need to be able to make it to the end. Matter of fact, in the day in which we live in, God is awesome. Each one of us have this book. Each one of us are in possession of a Bible, or at least one, multiple sometimes. And we have this scripture, this written word in many mediums. It's a truly a great blessing from the Lord. We have everything we need. And so let's read this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read 1 through 9. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, will, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those have been sanctified in Christ, saints, by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from our God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Please pray with me. Father God in heaven, you are the eternal sovereign God. You are in control of all things. And we are grateful, Father, to be called your people. We're grateful to be set apart, set as holy ones, for your purpose. We are grateful, Father, that you have cleansed us and prepared us for this work. And it is critical, it is vital for us to have the proper picture of who you have created us to be. May we have that picture firmly planted in our minds, Father, and our inner man be strengthened daily through your scriptures. I pray that we would all take seriously this race that we are running, and that we properly view the scriptures in the way that you have set them in front of us, that we may run this race with endurance, and that we might finish this race and see you on the day when you return to take us home, when our faith becomes sight. We thank you so much for Christ, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to work on this being confirmed to the end part. Life, as scripture compares it, brethren, life is a race. Life is a race, and it's not a sprint, is it? It's an endurance track. It's an ultra marathon. You know, scriptures say, get rid of that weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run this race with endurance. For the sake of time, we won't turn there. I'll just read it for you. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Life is not a sprint, brethren. It's a marathon. Life is one of those, it's a race that one of those races where you're just sucking for air, right? You feel like you're going to throw up. I mean, you just want this thing to be, sometimes you just want to quit, lay down and die. Get this thing over with, right? Sometimes that's how life is. Sometimes it just beats us down. So it's important, brethren, we must be able to run this thing through to the finish line. The one thing's certain. One thing is clear from the scriptures. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Now, I will preface that by saying in order to finish, you have to start. And we looked at that last week in the message that I had last week. If you're not immersed into Christ, you're not even in the race, brethren. I mean, you have no chance of finishing as of right now. You're not even entrant into the race. That has dire consequences, such as the second death, the lake of fire and eternity away from the presence of God and the glory of His angels. It's not a place where any of us want to be. If we stop and slow down and think about that for a second, that's nowhere, none of us want to spend our eternity there. If you think life is tough, and you sometimes want to lay down and die and just quit, if you end up in the wrong spot in eternity, and at that point, there's no choice of getting it right. That's where you're at. So we got to get this thing right today. And so the entrance in the race is important, but that's not what I'm preaching about today. I'm preaching about being confirmed to the end. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. I can remember several years back, a Bobcat football game. We were actually ranked higher than the Grizz that year. And the Bobcats going into halftime of this game, they're up 37-10. Wow. That's what you want in a football game, right? You know, you lead, all of a sudden, 9 minutes into the third quarter, they were down 38-39. The other team scored 4 touchdowns in 9 minutes. Well, that's weird. Okay, that shouldn't happen. I don't know what happened except that somebody took the quarter off. Okay, they just stopped playing. But the Bobcats ended up winning that day, I'm thankful to say, 64-61. Yeah, yes, that's a football score, not a basketball score. You know, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. You got to finish this thing. Scripture's clear. All the rewards go to him who overcomes. And so one of the realities, brethren, is that we are in Christ. The goal here is make it to heaven, right? Finish this race. Make it to that finish line. That's one of the things we're doing as a body. We're helping each other get there, right? We want to see each other get there. We've got to be realistic about, though, what it takes to get there. I don't have time to look at all the scriptures and the examples today, but I want you to think of a few people with me this morning. Let me put it this way. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. We know this. One of the big ones is that basically anyone that accepts Jesus Christ into their heart is going to heaven. That's a really easy thing to believe, isn't it? At any stage of their life, anyone, as long as they believed in Jesus and accepted Him, they were going to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Maybe they didn't live a perfect life, and you know, they see what's coming. There's a heads up of some kind, and they accept Jesus, and boom, they're going to heaven. You know, we can make those gates just wide enough for everyone that we know and love and care about to make it in there. That's an easy thing to believe. That's why people believe it, because it's easy. Not because that's what the Bible says, that you can't find it. It ain't in there. It's because it's an easy thing to believe. So, you know, you start thinking about it and talking to people. I always wanted to ask that question, well, who do you think's going to hell then? Because, you know, with most people, I mean, Hitler might make the list. You know, that's about it. Scripture is clear, brethren, the gate is small. The way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. This is a narrow gate. This is a narrow path, and we got to stay on that path. We got to finish this thing strong. You know, there's another piece of false doctrine out there that's equally as damning, I think, and that's once saved, always saved. That's this idea that once you're in, you're in. You never have to worry about it. You know, you just kind of go into coast mode. Hey, you know what? God saved me. I believe it. There you go. Because, you know, again, that's an easy thing to believe, isn't it? It's an easy thing. I don't know that it's an easy thing to believe, but it's an easy thing to want to believe. Because, again, it ain't in there. It's not in the scriptures. You know, hey, I'm in. Doesn't matter what I do. God saved me. I don't have to worry about it. Just go into coast mode. You go into coast mode in the football game, 9 minutes down, 9 minutes into the quarter, you were 30 points up, and now all of a sudden you're down 1 point. You go into coast mode in a spiritual war, you're going to spend you're going to pay an eternal price. It's not going to be good. We got to be serious about this, brethren. So when it comes to running this thing through to the end, sometimes we got to slow down and think. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you've done in the past. You got to run this thing through to the finish line. So I think about some guys in the scriptures. I think about Solomon. Solomon gets off to a great start, right? He prays to God for wisdom. The Lord is proud of him for asking for this. You could have asked for so many things and you asked for wisdom. That's great. You know, Solomon does a lot of things well. Solomon writes the book of Proverbs. He writes the book of Song of Solomon. He writes the book of Ecclesiastes. All of those books make it in this Bible, right? But is Solomon's name found written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Doesn't look like it to me. You read the scriptures, in the end, his foreign wives took him away and he fell into idolatry. The wisest man in the world didn't make it. That should give us cause to pause, brethren, shouldn't it? It's not just what you know, guys. It's actually being able to be faithful and to finish this thing strong. It doesn't matter how you start. Matters how you finish. How about King Asa? I like King Asa. He's an awesome guy. He actually removes his own mother from being queen mother because of her idolatrous ways, the things that she had set up in place. He takes her, he removes her position completely. He tears down all of the idols, and most of them he didn't remove the high places, but he tears down all these idols. Great guy, right? There's even a section of scripture that calls him, it speaks of him as being blameless before the Lord. You know how this guy finishes? A prophet actually comes, calls him out on some stuff, and he locks that guy away. Locks him up in jail. And he gets sick, right? He gets sick and has some foot disease or something. Something he's struggling with. He goes to the physicians. He never once consulted the Lord. That's how this guy finishes. Those kinds of things scare me. You know, I mean in a good sort of way. It should motivate us to realize this thing is a serious deal. We got to be vigilant. What about Judas? You know, I heard somebody say that, you know, being around the Lord, being in the presence of the Lord, you're going to make it. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of people that were in the presence of Jesus in his day when he was on earth. Many didn't make it. Many didn't make it. You know, a guy that I think about is Judas. Judas had something going for him, didn't he? One of the most spiritual guys at the time on the face of the earth. You know, he's down there with John. John's immersing, and he's down there in the Jordan. Right down there with him, right? He's there. One of these guys that Jesus chose. These guys have been following John around, and Judas is there the whole time. He's one of the 12. And somewhere in there, he starts to like the money box a little too much. You know, and basically I think Jesus just pushes buttons. This guy's got a guilty conscience, and instead of responding right, he ends up betraying Jesus. We know the story, right? That's scary. That's scary. What about a guy named Demas? Demas was one of Paul's fellow workers, right? This guy, having loved the present world, he deserted Paul. I don't know what happened, what he loved about the present world. I don't think it's one of the things, the traps that we fall into today, maybe. Maybe it was. Maybe it was that he kind of missed home. Maybe it was just the work got too hard. He's missing their version of the microwave and the TV and a comfy spot on the couch. I don't know, maybe that's it. You know, but if you were hanging out with Paul, that is not what you were getting, right? And you were running for your life a lot of the time. What I'm saying here is that the world has all sorts of ways that it's going to take you out. All kind of ways. We got to finish, brethren, and we got to finish strong. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end. It talks about God is faithful. So I want to spend a minute here talking about what does God do to help us finish this race? What does He do? And then I want to come back and circle back around and look at, well, what do we need to do to ensure we finish? And so, in way of an example, you know, any time in the past, few years back, any time that this piece of scripture was brought up about running the race with endurance, Luke Wilson would always talk about his track days, right? And he would always bring up his track days running for the Bobcats back in the day. And he had some great examples, and he'd use this example every time. There was a day in Bozeman when he was running a race up there. It was a mile race. It was in a Montana spring day. Bozeman, cold, wet, windy, and miserable. It was four laps of misery, he'd say. He'd been running hard. He probably had about a 60 to 70 meter lead on the next guy in the race. And one lap to go, and he ended up in second place. Last 200 meters of the race, this other kid turned on the afterburners, and Luke had nothing left in the tank. He said he got beat by one step going across that finish line. Isn't that a terrible way to lose? You're winning the whole way. Cold, wet, miserable day, in the lead, every step. Except the last one. That's a hard way to lose. And he shares with that. And somewhere in there, when it came to running, he started asking himself, do I really have what it takes genetically to be one of the best? Do I really have what it takes? Brethren, sometimes as Christian, we can lose. We can get discouraged. We have some failures, and we can start to wonder if I have what it takes. I know. I know it happens. I know it's tough. I've had that thought myself at somewhere along the way. Many of you probably have had that thought somewhere along the way as well. You start to wonder, do I have what it takes to finish this thing? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. If you are apart from Jesus Christ, it's clear, you're in trouble. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus would say to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. Well, wait a second. These are the Jews. These are God's chosen people, aren't they? Any member of the human race that reaches the age of accountability has fallen short of the glory of God and sinned. Their family, that their family has changed. They are now a child of the devil. Jesus told these guys, from the world's perspective, these guys were the most religious guys on the face of the planet. And these weren't the Jews. These were leaders of the Jews. These were the most spiritual guys there. Jesus says, you guys are of your father, the devil. Not a lot of hope if that's where you're at. I'm saying it comes down to spiritual genetics, brethren. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. I don't have time to hit a lot of the other scriptures, but the main point is this. If you've been born again, the literal from John chapter 3, if you've been born from above, you have new spiritual genetics. You don't have to worry about getting outkicked at the last few steps of the race. You have new spiritual genetics, brethren. You have the potential to have it. You see what I'm getting at? There's some new spiritual genetics that God gives us that I guarantee you have within you now. if you're a new creation. You have within you what is necessary to come across that finish line with victory. That's good to know, right? Okay, I've got the potential. If you don't have the potential at some point, what are you going to do? You're going to quit, right? If you don't see that you have the potential, you're going to quit. One sure way to lose, and that's to quit. So this is important, brethren, that we understand we have what it takes. This is possible. I know the religious marketplace out there will tell you it's never possible for you to ever overcome sin in your life. Then what in the world are we doing? Is that a fair question? What are we doing? I think somebody forgot to read 1 John chapter 3, right? The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So a question for you, is Jesus stronger than the devil or not? Yeah. Jesus strong enough in my life to overcome the devil or not? Yeah. Okay, good. We got that down. Now I'm ready to keep going, right? I'm ready to run this race. Even if I fail, even if I've lost, this does not have to be the end. This is not the end. I know I now have what it takes because God gave me the spiritual genetics. I have what it takes. You have what it takes, saints. So the second thing in this, I think it's super important, and it's often overlooked, Jesus proved it can be done. Right? Jesus came, and he did a lot of things for us, but here's one thing that people often overlook. When Jesus came in the body, he took on flesh, just like us. Amen? Do you think that's important? Do you think that's important that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet was without sin? Yeah. That he became like his brethren in all things. I think that's really important because there's something that a lot of people overlook here. If we don't slow down and think about it, you know, what did Jesus prove here? He proved that it's possible. He proved it's possible in the human body to live a blameless, holy life. Jesus proved it can be done. Again, I like that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we won't turn there for time's sake, I'll just read it, but in the middle of verse 21, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus left an example. And you know what the third thing is? He's willing to coach us up. He coaches us up. He's a perfect dad. He's a perfect teacher. He's a perfect coach. We know that from Hebrews chapter 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful to those afterward who have been trained by it. Yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness, right? So, okay, guys, God's a perfect coach, but sometimes we got to take a step back and realize something. Some of these things that are discouraging us, maybe they're just things that are in our lives that we're trying to weed out of our lives. You ever think, is it possible that they're part of our training? That they're necessary to get us where we need to go? Some of those things that we want to just kind of circumstances that we want to change in our lives, maybe it's because the Lord doesn't want those circumstances to change in our lives. Because it's the stuff we need to get to where we need to go. You ever think of that? Why do I have these circumstances? Do we have a sovereign God? Is God sovereign? Yeah. Certainly is. Let's hold up the women here a little bit today. Poor ladies. Yeah, married to us guys. Sometimes can be imperfect. Poor gals. And guys, if we're imperfect, we got to repent, right? We need to be more like Christ. But you know, a question for you. Can you change who you've been married to? No. I don't see that in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, I think Scriptures are pretty clear. God is against adultery, and that includes divorce. The Bible is clear on that. There is no option. So what are you going to do? Well, let's take the worst case scenario. An example from the Scriptures. Anybody remember a lady named Abigail from the Old Testament? She was married to a guy. Scripture says, a worthless fellow. Well, that's the word Scripture uses for him, a worthless fellow. You know what? God took that guy out. 10 days later, that guy dead. Can God change circumstances? Oh, yeah. Now, don't start praying for your husband to die. Okay? That's not the point. Hey, look, I'm serious about this. God can change circumstances in our lives anytime He wants to. We serve a sovereign God. And so if God's not changing circumstances, there's a reason for that. You know? There's something that the Lord wants us to learn. You know, being a father of a 6-year-old child, you know, sometimes kids ask, you know, can we skip this part, Daddy? Can we skip this part in my homework? No. No, you're going to learn this. You're going to learn this before you move on. You know, I remember Paul praying to the Lord 3 times that this thing might be taken away from him. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. He didn't take it away. He said, you can survive and overcome with my help. Hey, if Paul needed that, what do you think about me? What do you think about you? So God's the perfect coach. He gives us everything that we need. You know, you struggle with your attitude under pressure? Hey, you know what? The Lord loves you. Guess what He's going to give you? A lot of pressure. Because you're going to get this thing right. You struggle with patience? Guess what the Lord's going to give you? Lots of opportunities to exhibit patience. Sometimes, brethren, we just got to realize what we're in. We're in because it's what we need to grow through. There's some things that the Lord is working on. He's developing in our lives to perfect our character because the goal here, as we read, is to confirm us to the end. That in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are found blameless. God's working on perfecting our character. He knows what we need. He's the perfect coach. And so all sorts of things God does. He gives us new spiritual genetics. He's proven to us. He shows us the example. And then He coaches us up. What's our part? What's our part? You know, I want to be clear on one point here, brethren. God's team wins. Okay? God's team wins. There's no doubt about that. So really, this comes down to a matter of whether I want to be on that team or not. God will perform His work in those who believe. Amen? God does that. God is faithful, Scripture says. We didn't really get to that verse, though, but we read it. God is faithful through whom you are called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. God does His part. So the question is, what's our responsibility? What's our part in this? Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We got to change our mindset. That's our part. Brethren, if we're stuck in our old, broken down mindset, if we think of ourselves as losers and we're taking past experiences and we're carrying those things around with us, we're done before we start. We got to spend some time in the Word. We got to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, and we got to change that image. From last week, we are saints, not sinners. Is this simply mind games, or is this truth? We aren't trying to buy into something that we're not. We are adopting the picture of who we are, of who God has made us to be. In Philippians chapter 3, you can turn there. I want to hit one other passage here. And you know, brethren, I know we haven't turned to a lot of scriptures, but I just wanted to make some points, and hopefully you're picking up some of these. But here's the final thought. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, the defeats in our lives, brethren, getting out kicked in the last few steps of the race, those defeats are only final if we let them be. There's not only the changing of our images in our minds as to who we are, but there's a practicality to this in terms of getting on and living today for Christ the way that I need to live. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul hears, he's talking about the perfection of his body, the resurrection, right? And he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that of which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Brethren, this is what we need to do to live today for the Lord. Maybe I lived yesterday perfectly, awesome. But if I hang on to that, if I live in yesterday, today, and I'm remembering how perfect I was yesterday, and I go into coast mode, I'm going to get flat ran over today. Maybe I blew it yesterday, bad. If I allow that to define me today, I'm going to get flattened. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. There is a goal. God is faithful. We will be rewarded if we run this thing through to the end, brethren. And so I want to encourage you today. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're doing great. Awesome. Forget what lies behind and press on. Maybe you're struggling and discouraged. Forget what lies behind and press on. The Lord gives us everything that we need, brethren. Let's do our part as we renew our minds. We need to change our image. Let's get that image changed. We need to strengthen our faith. Let's build it today. Let's live today for Christ, and let's finish strong. Amen? Let's stand. You know, brethren, it's a choice. We can hunker in the bunker, we can get in this race, and we can fight, and we can finish strong. All we got to do is keep pushing forward. Never give up. Father God in heaven, we're so grateful for you. We're so grateful for the leader that you are, the teacher that you are, the coach that you are. And we know that you have given us everything we need to succeed. We know that we can finish this race through to the finish. Get to that finish line to see you in glory. So we're thankful for the opportunity that you give us. We're thankful for the building up that you give us, the preparation that we have. May we continue to fight this good fight. May we continue to push in this race, one foot in front of the other, to continue. Keep going. Finish this race. We thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.